Now, friends, we come to one of the most interesting chapters, I think, in the life of this man, Elisha the prophet, and it reveals that he's probably as rugged as Elijah was, and that he had as good a sense of humor as Elijah had. Fact of the matter is, I think that the Lord has a sense of humor, and he likes to use men that have a sense of humor, like Elijah and Elisha here. And you can't help but smile when you read this incident here, although it deals with a man in a very desperate situation. That is, a man who is a leper. And I want to spend a little time with this because it's so important. Now, let me read verse 1 of 2 Kings 5. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, he was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. This man is before us now. There's one verse tells us, I think, all about him. His name was Naaman. He was a pagan. He was captain of the host of the king of Syria. And he was a great man with his master. And I think that we can say that he was a great man. He also was not only a great man, but he was an honorable man. Although a pagan, he is an honorable man. And then fourth thing is said of him, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Now, that is quite remarkable. I'm sure that you'll agree that he is a man that the Lord had used. Now, you will find that the Lord uses men in this world that are not Christian. That may seem strange to you, but you don't have to read very far in the Word of God. You find that God used Pharaoh. God used King Nebuchadnezzar. God used Cyrus. God used Alexander the Great. And God uses this man. Now, I don't think he's quite as great a man as these we've named, but he was a great man. And God had used him. And that is a remarkable thing that can be said about him. The character of this man is quite remarkable, you see. And we're told also, the fifth thing here, he was also a mighty man of valor. Now, this man was a Syrian, and he was a generous man, and these things that are mentioned here, they count in the high court of heaven. God doesn't despise these things. And this heathen was used of God. By him the Lord had given deliverance. Now, we find, though, that having said all these fine things about him, now we have to say this, but he was a leper. You know, there are a lot of folk in this world today that you can say some very nice things about them. They're not Christians. You can say that they are fine men, that they've done fine things. But you see, you have to conclude it by saying he's a sinner. All have sinned. And no matter how nice these men might be, and women for that matter, they're all sinners in the sight of God. After all, the colonel's lady and Judy O'Grady, they're sisters under the skin. All are sinners. And it says, but he was a leper here. Now, lepers were not excluded from society in pagan nations. It was only in Israel. And it's quite interesting. God would give them that because it did keep leprosy from spreading, of course. Today, they are put in a colony, as you know. And God did that way before any pagan nation even thought of it. This is something for you to think about, friends. Here is a book that tells about rules that concern lepers. And it's not until you come into what we would call a civilized day that men decided this is the thing that should be done. Now, leprosy in Scripture is a type of sin. It's incurable by human means to a certain extent. However, many were cured, and only God can cure sin. It's not incurable either, but it's difficult. Only God can cure sin. Only God can save the sinner. So here we have a man that you can say some very fine things about him. And man today has good points. Some people become a little impatient with me because I put such a tremendous emphasis on the fact that men are sinners. Now, the reason I do that is because there are so many that are humanists today, and they play man up, and they fail to mention man is a sinner. That is something that is not preached on too much today. So I overemphasize it, maybe. I just make up for the lack, and that's what I'm trying to do. But man has his good points. But he's fundamentally a sinner. Now, this man Naaman, he tried to cover up his leprosy, but he couldn't cure it. A great many people today whitewash sin. What they need is to be washed white. And only Christ can do that today. Now, we have something else here that is quite interesting. We have one of those unknown characters of the Bible, unnamed, unknown, but a great person. I have always wanted to run a series of messages, not on the great men of the Bible, but a little known, unknown, unnamed characters in the Bible that in heaven are great. They're big people. And we're going to find here's one of them here. Now let me read verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out by companies, and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. I don't know the name of this maid, but a little Hebrew girl. And she's, to me, as great as Queen Esther. She's as great as Ruth the Moabitess. She is as great as Bathsheba. She's great as Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel. No, I can't give you her name. This little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. The little maid now, you see, she's in no position to give orders. But just one day, she uttered a sigh, and she says, oh, if my master just would go down and see the prophet down in Samaria, and he'd recover him of his leprosy. Elisha had quite a reputation, you see. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, somebody overheard it. Maybe the wife did. Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I'll send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. Why, he said, I'm not God. I can't heal him. I always feel like that anyone that claims to have a gift of healing is almost blaspheming, friends. The king of Israel said, well, I don't claim to be that. And Elisha didn't either, by the way. He was never known as that. And the Lord Jesus was never known as that, by the way. That was not the emphasis at all. But will you notice here, the king of Israel comes to the conclusion, what he's trying to do is start a quarrel with me, and he sends this man down here, and I won't be able to do a thing about it. It was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel." Not much of a king, but there's a prophet of God in Israel. Send him down to me. So Naaman came with his horses, with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Now this man from a very great kingdom in the north, in fact, a kingdom in the north that right now was bearing down upon the nation Israel and had already had victories over them, and he expected the red carpet to be rolled out for him. And what happened? Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Now, this is the thing that he was to do. And my friend, may I say to you that this is something that just hurt the pride of Naaman. Elisha actually received this man rudely. In fact, he didn't receive him at all. He didn't even go to the door to meet him. Why, you'd think the prophet would come out and begin to bow and scrape to this great captain from up in Syria. He didn't even come to the door. He sent his servants, "Go tell him down, wash in the Jordan River, and let him dip himself down there." And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." And do you think now that this man Naaman is going to accept this? No, he's not. Why? Because he's a very proud man, and he never received treatment like this before. And do you know that the Lord's not only going to heal him of leprosy, he's going to heal him of pride also. It's an interesting thing, when God saves you, he'll generally take out of your life that thing that offends. And pride just happens to be one of the things that God hates. We hear a great deal about God is love, but God also hates. And you can't love without hating. You can't love the good without hating the evil. If you love your children, you'd hate any mad dog that came in the yard to bite your little ones. You'd want to kill that mad dog. In no unmistakable language, God declares that he hates the pride of heart. Over in Proverbs 6:17, there are 7 things that God hates. And you know what number one on God's hate parade is? A proud look. God says he hates that. He hates that as much as he hates murder. James in the 4th chapter, verse 6, old practical James says, "God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble." Pride is the undoing of man, actually. It's a great sin. In Proverbs 16:18, we read, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." In Proverbs 11:2, "Pride cometh, then cometh shame." And in Proverbs 29:23, "Man's pride shall bring him low." Now, why does God hate pride? Well, the definition of pride is excessive self-esteem. It's inordinate self-esteem. It's more than a reasonable delight in one's position and achievement. Paul put it like this: man ought not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Pride is placing an exorbitant price on self. It's demanding more than you are worth. Have you ever heard it said, "I wish I could buy that man for what he's worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth"? Pride is the difference between what you are and what you think you are. That is pride. And it was the pride of Satan. It was the sin of Satan that brought him down. God says, "I'll bring you down, though you exalt yourself to heaven." And that was the sin of Edom. Man's pride runs counter to God's plan. And whenever they meet this friction and there's no compromise, it's always a head-on collision. You see, God's plan of salvation is the supreme answer to man's pride. God lays man low. He takes nothing from man. And Paul could say of himself when he met Jesus Christ, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He gave up religion, he gave up everything, and he counted it but dung. He said, I flushed it. Christ and pride do not go together. And you can't be proud and at the same time trust Christ as your Savior. And if you trust Christ as your Savior, you've laid all your pride in the dust, my friend. Now, this story of Naaman is the finest example that we have of that. A great man, to be sure. God labels the things that mark him out as a man of great character and ability. But he was a leper. He was a sinner. And God is not only going to heal him of leprosy, he's going to heal him of his pride. And believe me, old Elisha's insulted him. Well, Elisha wouldn't even roll out any kind of carpet for him. Elisha wouldn't even come to the door, son, his servant. Says, tell him, go on down there to the Jordan River and dip in seven times. Now, will you notice this man? Naaman was wroth. That's verse 11. He went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. You know, that's religion. Oh, my. If I could have just gotten in a healing line and had him put his hand on me and had him call upon God and pray, pour a little oil on me, why, that would have been great. That's religion, friend. When God does it, he does it by faith. And he lays your pride in the ground. You don't go to a man, you go to him. And he's the great physician. And so he's to go down there. He said, I thought this would be the thing. And now notice what he says. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Now, this is one place where I agree with Naaman. I saw those beautiful rivers up in Lebanon. I went up to the city of Byblos from Beirut, and I stopped up there where they call it the calling cards of the great man of the earth. They've left inscriptions there. I walked up that river there quite a ways, probably half a mile. Beautiful water as it comes rippling down over those rocks. Now, let me say this to you. I hear people sing, on Jordan's stormy banks I stand. I hear them talk about roll, Jordan, roll. It's a muddy stream, friends. It's not near as pretty. I rather agree with Naaman. Why in the world should I go down and dip down there? Why not go up there where I can get some clean water? But you see, a lot of folk hate to come to the cross. It's a place of ignominy, place of shame, and they don't want to come there. They want to do some great thing, and that's what this man does. Oh, the pride of Naaman. The rivers of Damascus are better, and they were. He said, drive on. The impudence and the impertinence of the prophet to tell me to do this. My friend, you'll have to come to the cross of Christ. You don't come to Jesus and stand up as a proud man and say you've got something you are resting on. When you come to him, it's just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Charlotte Elliott was singing one night, lovely voice, opera singer, and there was an unknown preacher there, a young man. After she'd sung, he went over to her. Congratulated. Said, you have such a wonderful voice. But he said, that voice is a voice God could use. But he said, you'll have to come to him just like any other sinner. And she was offended. She says, how dare you? I'm not like any other sinner. I want you to know I'm a famous opera singer. And so she went home that night. She couldn't forget what that young preacher said. And she was restless. She couldn't sleep. And finally, why, she got up out of bed and she wrote, just as I am without one plea, that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. And my friend, if you come, that's the way you're going to have to come. This is the way it is. And this proud fella, he rides off, you see. So he turned and went away in a rage. That's the last part, verse 12 here of 2 Kings 5. Verse 13, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean. Now, if he had told you to do some great thing, you would have attempted it. And how many people today would like to do some great thing for salvation? You don't do a great thing. He did the great thing for us. All we have to do is receive it. We come as beggars. These servants, now they beg him. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And I'd give anything in the world if I could have been there and watched that. I think every time he went down, he'd come up and look at himself. He said, this is absurd. I'm not getting clean. I'm not getting rid of my leprosy. And down he goes again. But he went down 7 times, and when he came up, I read now again the last part of verse 14, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company. And they came and stood before him. And he said, Behold, now I know that there's no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. And he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I'll receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Elisha is as difficult to get along with as Elijah is. Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, Go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. Now, this man Elisha had a servant by the name of Gehazi. And he hated to see that handsome reward slip. And so he took out after Naaman and he caught up with him. And he said, If you don't mind, why, we'll be glad to take your offering. And when he came to the tower, he took them from his hand, bestowed them in the house, and let the men go, and they departed. He went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, Whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, Thy servant went nowhither. And he said unto him, Went not mine heart with thee? When the man turned again from his chair to meet thee, Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. Why, greed. May I say to you, another awful sin, a great sin of Naaman was pride, the great sin of Gehazi was greed. Awful sin. My beloved, it's leprosy of the soul.